Let's start off in Romans chapter 15 today. We'll be going to Daniel chapter 2 very quickly, but we'll start off in Romans 15. Romans 15, give you a chance to get there. Just ringing. Church bells are ringing and microphones too. All right, Romans chapter 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness and for your grace. We ask you, God, to help us now this morning. Prayers have been said, and folks have looked forward to church in anticipation. Lord, we expect something from you. David said his expectation was of you, and God, if you don't do something for us, then nothing can be done for us. And Lord, we pray, oh God, that you'd help us, because we've already proved time and time again that we're not the masters of our own lives. We're not in control of hardly anything in this old world, but Lord, we know that you are, and I pray that you'd help us through your word. Lord, you said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray you'd help us and set us apart this morning for thy service, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, looking in Romans 15, I'll read a few verses here. Let's start reading in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to be built up. That's why you call the front of a building the edifice, that beautiful edifice if it's a nice house. And that edification is talking about building something up. So right off the bat, we're talking about building people up right here. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Scriptures give you at least a lot more things, but at least two things, patience and comfort. And then he said that through the patience of the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now it might seem odd to you. I don't know what your background is. Some of you don't know what all your backgrounds are. But it might seem odd to you that maybe in Sunday school or Sunday morning service or Wednesday night service that we don't get up and try to, it's the catchword of all preachers now, want to encourage it. And that's great if you can encourage folks. I try to encourage folks too as best I can. But a lot of times that word encourage is used by preachers as a buzzword to kind of say, I'm not going to preach to you about anything. Well, you got plenty of things that needs to be preached to about, amen? And I encourage you to get those things right. But folks, kind of wonder why we would spend time studying stuff like the second advent or, the return of Christ and stuff like that. And folks would, wonder why don't we deal with things that are more pressing and more urgent, like depression or something like that. I'm not saying depression is not urgent or anything of the sort, but the return of the Lord is called the blessed hope. And I would say if you didn't have a blessed hope, you're probably not going to be depressed. If you were to think that this is all you had to look forward to and that this is as good as it gets, then you probably would be depressed. But this isn't as good as it gets. And this is pretty good, by the way. Been saved, washed in the blood. That a lot of your problems gone right there, isn't it? Now, a lot of Christians don't have that opinion because they didn't get saved the right way. If they'd have got saved the right way through repentance, you can say amen right there. If they'd have got saved through repentance, then they would realize what they have now. But somebody come along and said, do you want to go to heaven? Let them in a little prayer. Who's going to say no to that question? Do you want to go to heaven? No. No, that's it. That you say, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, okay. Pray this prayer after me. And somebody prayed a prayer. That's not salvation through repentance. Jesus died for your sins, and that's the basis on which the Lord is going to deal with your soul through sins. Now, once you've got that repentance thing taken care of and you've put your faith in Christ, then you realize how good you've got it. In other words, God's not dealt with you after your sins, and God's mercies are new every morning. And it's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. It opens up a whole bunch of positives that the other religious crowd never even gets to. They never even realize it. They never understand it. They say, well, I go to church every Sunday and I believe in quote-unquote Jesus, which might be another Jesus, but they believe in Jesus. They wonder why everything is still so bad. But see, that's not the Jesus we believe in. The Jesus that we believe in bore our griefs. He not only paid for our sins, but he bore our griefs. And that the remedy for our griefs was taken care of in the blood atonement. Think about that for just a minute. Some of you are so confident that your sins are forgiven because you've had it drilled into you every week, all the time. Your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Well, your griefs are also paid for, and that we can cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. And that's a very big deal. That is a very big deal. But see, a lot of times you go to church and the preacher says, hey, everything's okay. And you say, oh, yeah, the preacher said everything's okay. And you keep that confidence for about 35 minutes till you get home and you find out all hell's still breaking loose. I thought the preacher said everything was okay. And everything is okay. And the one of the great things about being a Christian and knowing Christ and having fellowship with Christ is that all hell can break loose and things still be okay. Amen? All hell was breaking loose on Calvary and everything was okay. When they threw Simon Peter in jail, all hell was breaking loose. But there was a prayer meeting going on and little lady got to answer the door and about fell over and passed out. She was so astounded that she slammed the door in Peter's face. They was praying that Peter would get set free, and then when he showed up on the doorstep, they slammed the door in his face. Run back in there and talk about it. Hey, you know, there's a, I think it's Peter's ghost at the door. No, that's him. Amen. But Simon Peter got thrown in jail. Everything was all right. Everything's okay. Amen. They throwing rocks at Stephen, and everything was all right. You say, how do you know everything was all right? He wasn't panicking. If you got people throwing rocks at you and you can be calm enough to pray that God would have mercy on the people throwing rocks at you, everything's okay. Amen? Amen. You ever thought about that? I mean, that state of mind ought to be with a Christian at all times. So what the problem, I think, is that our hopes, our expectations from God, our assurance comes from 5 minutes of, you know, teaching. You know, somebody gets up with the cliche, God is good, and the congregation says, and then the preacher says, all the time, and the congregation says, see, you get a little 5 minute encouragement from that, but see, our hope doesn't come from God is good all the time, cliche type, you know, pep rallies. Your assurance comes from the Word of God. And if we could say, if I could stand up for 50 minutes and just go hog wild, Jesus is coming! He's coming, amen! He's coming! If I could do that for 30 minutes, and if you could shout for 30 minutes, that'd be great. But one thing that's even better than that is that we go verse by verse and we see from the Scripture, Old Testament, the verse I just read to you, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture may have hope. See, if you can find the verses yourself and you can look at them yourself, and if you're so familiar with them that every time the doubt comes, the Scripture comes right behind it. Lots of times the doubt comes and nothing comes behind it. Just something somebody said come behind it maybe. Well, the preacher said it's going to be all right. Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. Now, we're called to preach the Word. There's no question about that. But we're not come to preach cliches. We come to preach the Word. And so when we spend 5 or 6 weeks talking about the second advent, it's so that you'll know we have hope. And that if you take heed to the things that you hear in these Sunday school classes and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, sometimes people might think Wednesday night's just a little less exciting, but it's Bible and it's real and all the Bible. I tried to relate this as much as I could when I was a pastor down there in Georgia, is that all the rest of these verses in the Bible, they're just as true as John 3:16. When I first went to that church, I had several people in the church, and they were dead sure that the red letters in the Bible were the most important. And I've even heard Christians give that advice to other Christians. Hey, if you'll just get in your Bible and read those red letters, everything will be all right. Listen, the whole Bible is God's Word. You say, well, those red letters is Jesus' words. That's right. Jesus is God. But the whole book is God's word. Amen. Genesis 1:1, just as good, just as right, just as holy, just as filled with hope as John 3:16. Amen. And the same God that was present in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, it's that same God that saved you. It's that same God that spoke those red letters. It's the same God that died on the cross for you. And it's the same God that's going to come back and put an end to the thing he started in the beginning. And so you can have that confidence, but you can only get it through the word. I was thinking about it this morning. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth of God's word that's going to sanctify you. And if I could say that in just a little bit simpler terms, it's the word of God that's going to set you apart. And from time to time, you'll come across a Christian, and he'll be full of faith, and he'll be full of victory. He has problems like other men, but he gets through it, or she gets through it. And you'll wonder what sets them apart, and it is God's word that sets them apart. So with that said, I'm going to do just a little bit of review from last week. And we looked at the verses last week, but I'm going to go back through the verses again. I'm going to real quickly. Now, I said last week I was going to review, and I reviewed for 45 minutes. But real quickly, I'm going to do the review of this Christian body. And once I do that, I'm going to get into this body that's found, this body of unbelievers that's found in Daniel chapter 2. So I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to try to hit these verses as quick as I can, put them together so you'll understand them. And see, like I said last week, at the same time, you'll be getting patience and hope out of the Old Testament, and you'll be getting confirmation of these New Testament doctrines at the same time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is how many bodies? There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope. It's that verse, that word was back there in the Romans chapter 15 we just read. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. So there's one body. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you're following along, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse number 13, I'm in 2 Corinthians, I better not read that, it's the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. For as the body is how many? For as the body is one and hath many members, that's you and me, we're both members of the same body. And we may have the same function, but we're both members in particular of the same body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now let me point out something right here. When we get over there to Daniel, and we find that body in Daniel has a lot of different members, I want you to remember that the same principles that apply to the body of Christ are going to apply in that body. The body that we're going to look at, that body of unbelievers back there in the Old Testament that we call Gentiles today, that one body has many members, but they're still one body. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Well, if you think about that, and if you carry the line of thought I'm trying to get across to you, that'll put the world in a different context for you. That'll put the world in a different perspective for you. See, what you've got is you'll leave the church and you'll hear the preacher talk about the church being different from the world, and it is. There's an old teaching outline that says that a Christian has three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a lot of times we don't fully believe that. We believe that the world is our enemy, and we believe that the flesh is sometimes our enemy. And we think that the world is just full of people that are not sure about anything. But the world is sure. And they're walking according to the course of this world. Well, that's Ephesians chapter 2. That's what it says, isn't it? He said, before you were quickened in Christ, he said, you walked according to the course of this world. A course is a road that's laid out. If you're in a race and you get off course, you're disqualified. Well, the world's not kicking you out. The world's not kicking its members out. The people are going along. They're trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that's their course. And they are single-hearted in that, and just they're a member of that, and that's why when you go to work, you'll have a guy, he doesn't seem like a bad guy, he doesn't seem like a Satan worshiper, but you name the name of Jesus, they get offended. Or they, if they're not offended, they get standoffish. It's not because they're Jesus haters or God haters, it's because they're a part of the world, and the mind of Christ is not in them, and so the mind of the prince of the power of the air is. That's the one who set the course of the world. So what you've done is you've drug them out of their comfort zone. Now the Bible says that there's a way that seemeth right to a man. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says there's a broad way. It's the same way. The way of the transgressor is hard. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. And there's a broad way. He's talking about the same street. And when you reach out there, if you're standing on the street corner preaching, you reach out and grab one of them and pull them off of that way and start talking to them about Jesus, they're going to be uneasy. They could have been raised in church. Their mama could have been a preacher. I've run into a bunch of folks like that, especially in Southeast Georgia. Hey, you saved? Yeah, my mama's a preacher. That don't make you saved. Amen. Probably makes your mother unsaved. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, even if they've got a religious background, you pull them off the street and start talking to them about, hey, that's a beautiful church building down there, isn't it? Yeah, that's a great edifice down there. Oh, that's a fine old modern piece of art. That's a fine old piece of art, and I'm glad we still got it around. Oh, you know, the women's auxiliary league down at the Southern Baptist Church put on a spaghetti supper for the family that got burned out over there. Yeah, that was a great thing, and that was so wonderful. Talk to them about that stuff all day long. Now, have you accepted Jesus as a Savior? From your sins. Oh, I think that's really something we ought not talk about. Have you ever had that conversation? I think we ought to, you know, I think each one of us ought to deal with that privately. No, sir. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and deal with it privately. Amen? He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you present that to the world, it pulls them out of their comfort zone. Even if they go ahead and get saved, you've put them in a place that's uneasy. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is a stumbling block. Jesus is a stone of stumbling. And if you don't believe, you go ahead and fall and break your head. Thank God if he gives you the grace to believe and to see the Scripture as it is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Scripture is a great grace. We think about grace as some unnameable, unseeable, dark, mysterious object. No, God's grace, you can a lot of times put your finger on it. And God's Word, the first time you looked at God's Word and said, oh, I believe this is true, that's a great grace in your life. Because you could have stumbled at the stumbling stone right there and went off in the darkness. But what I'm trying to get across to you is while we're dealing with this Christian body here, I want you to recognize that just as the Christian body should be one body, in unity, in focus, one purpose, one heart, one desire, the world is already set up that way. And they don't even have to be trained to do it. You've got to come in and be discipled. You've got to take a discipleship class, and you've got to, you know, come to Sunday school, and you've got to go to church every Sunday, and you've got to read your Bible every day, and you've got to tell somebody about Jesus on a regular basis. And all that stuff is a part of a discipleship program that never ends. And all people out there in the world have to do is get born and follow the leader. Just do what everybody else does. Monkey see, monkey do. And if one fella puts on parachute pants and a white glove, everybody puts on parachute. Does anybody remember parachute pants and white gloves? If you don't, you're very blessed. But idiots done that at one point in time. Or, you know, if one fella gets out and rolls up a pack of cigarettes in his white T-shirt, everybody does the same thing. And you know, one person puts on flannel jacket and grow their hair out long, 1991, everybody does it. You don't need a memo. Right. Just everybody just starts doing it. And say, MTV told them to do it. Well, MTV was just here, let's try something new. But you don't make people do stuff. Make them come to church. Get buy a 30-second advertisement on MTV and invite everybody to church on Sunday morning and see if they show up. You're not making them do nothing. They're just going according to the course of the world. You could put it on MTV or ABC or whatever else there is out there. But what I'm trying to say is there's a course that's set out there, and the world just wakes up one morning freshly born and starts walking through life and just following the leader. Broadway, it ends in destruction. And so you need discipleship to get your mind focused into that one purpose. The world, they have one body as well, and they're fully focused, going about pleasing themselves, they suppose, which that's a lie, but they're going about to please themselves. And as they go about to please themselves, they're really fulfilling the purposes of their head. Our head is Christ. Who is their head? It'd be the devil. We'll see that for certain here in just a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. See that? We were talking about the times of the Gentiles, and we talked about the nation of Israel a little bit. Well, in the church, it's a special situation, and he says whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he says whether you're bond or free and have been made and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So that's something you need to remember. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go there. Almost got sidetracked there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 14. Ephesians 1 verse 14. Well, let me read verse 13 because it makes better sense. In whom ye also trusted. He just gave you in verse 12 that the apostles, that we, when he says we, he's talking about the apostles, that we should be to the praise of his glory. How do you know he's talking about the apostles? Because he says who first trusted in Christ. They were the first to trust in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You weren't saved before you were born. You were saved after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, not before the foundation of the world, but after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now the promise was done before the foundation of the world. You personally got saved after you heard the word and after you believed. Is that clear? That's what the scripture says. He said, after that you were believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that purchased possession is his body. That's what he's talking about. He says you could have been of course, if you read the context of the whole chapter, chapter 1 and 2, especially you get over chapter 2, verse 14 along in there, you find out that God reconciled both of those bodies, the Jew and the Gentile body, into one body. So let's move along here. 1 Corinthians, no, we're not going to go there. I just read you 1 Corinthians 12. Well, let's do go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and knock out verse 20 here. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. He says, are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the body's one, we talked about that, but it's not just one, it's complete. There's no part of the body that can ever fall out or become unuseful. So if you ever do something for the Lord, if you ever get saved, you ever start doing something for the Lord, there's never a time when you're going to be able to say, well, I'm no longer needed. And so you get, and here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, I'm called to do something. Okay, start doing it. Well, I'm called to do something maybe somewhere else. Or maybe the God wants me to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that somewhere. Okay, start doing it right here. You hear about on a regular basis, this guy become a pastor and he got defeated and he quit and he you know, got out of church and stopped doing this. Well, what he done was he was sitting in a church somewhere not doing nothing. And in the back of it, now I'm just guessing about this, but it's probably a good guess. He was saying, now he's not doing this. He pointed the finger at the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and he said, they're not doing it right. They're not doing it. And they say that so much till they get it in their mind, well, maybe God's calling me to do it since I know how to do it right. But see, he's not doing anything at all. I know how to do it right. I'm not doing anything at all, but I know how to do it right. That's not the way things work. That's not the way things work. Some of you know and you watch, sometimes I put some shooting videos on YouTube and stuff like that. And the funniest thing I have is I have 10,000 videos that nobody watched, and I've got a video shooting 900 yards that a lot of people have watched. And the funniest thing about that is the people show up and say, now you're not doing it right. And I'm like, okay, I hit the target 6 times out of 6 shots from 900 yards. How many times you ever shot from 900 yards? Never. Okay, shut up. Okay, that's the same as Christians go to church and they don't preach anywhere. They don't witness. They don't read their Bible. But they sit there, you're not doing it right. Never pastored, but you're not doing it right, pastor. Okay. Oh, and what it generally ends up is I'm called into evangelism or I'm called to be a missionary, and they go out and make a mess of it because let me just skip to the punchline. The way to be a success when God calls you out there to be a pastor or a missionary or evangelist or something like that is do what you would be doing as a missionary while you're still a member in whatever church you belong to. Otherwise, you're just a critic and you're not helping. We're all members of one body, but you're the arthritis in the elbow. You're the part of the body that hurts. You're the toothache. That's true. Stop being the toothache and start being part of the body and be useful. And then once you are useful, God can use you some other place. He might choose to use you some other place. Amen. But another thing I would say, and I would say this because, you know, you get a missionary comes in and sometimes missionaries make it seem like, well, you're not a missionary. Or an evangelist comes in and talks about all the things they go through and you're not an evangelist. And they make it seem like you're not doing nothing for the Lord unless you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist. And so that mindset prevails so that everybody that learns that, you know, John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1 go together, and Genesis 1:1, you put those three verses together. I'm called to go out and pastor a church. Well, no, you're really called in the place that God puts you.
Right.
And for the most part, you know, everybody that can put three verses of Scripture together is called to go somewhere else. That's not true. That's not true. Well, who are you to say, Brother Mike? Okay. Go home, take your Bible, read the book of Acts, and find out how Paul got called to the ministry. Well, God knocked him down on the road to... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about after Paul was working in the church at Antioch, and God, listen to me now, God said to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have for them. Do you see that? Well, Paul's like the archbishop of all Christians. He can do what he wants. No, sir. God said to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Paul. The church told Paul and Barnabas what to do. You ever heard that verse that said, if any man love God, the same is known of him? If you'll get real busy doing what God asked you to do, just as a Christian, one of these days the pastor will probably come put his hand on your shoulder and said, how about let's have an ordination program? I believe you'd be a good pastor. Amen? Brother Allen, I think, gave you the illustration last week. Brother Maurice came to this church, and he was dead set about not going to be no missionary. He was dead set on working here, and he came to church here and was faithful here and was serving God contently here. And Brother Allen went and said, I believe you need to be a missionary in your home place. He said, no, sir, I never. But where's he at today? That's the way Christianity works. I don't know how that just come down from the heavens, I guess. But there we are. It's one body and it has one purpose. Amen. And it works better when everybody is working in conjunction. Amen. And so he says, let me see. Where do we want to go from here? Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 22. This will put the capstone on it. See, some of you may think I'm taking some of these verses out of context and constructing some mysterious body that doesn't really exist, because folks that really don't see the Bible folks that don't see the Bible in a dispensational point of view, they kind of think the whole Bible's general and there's nothing special about the church, but there is something special about the church. And you see those in these verses. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. Well, let's start in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Jesus is above all principalities. He said, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now look, this is what God, Jehovah, God the Father, this is the position that God has put Christ in, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. If you're saved, I gave you the verse 2 weeks ago about being baptized into his body. When you were saved, you were put into the body of Christ. And when God put you into the body of Christ, he made you part of a body over which Christ himself is the head. He says, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus Christ is head to the church. Amen? Now that we know he's head of the church, let's look in the book of Daniel. And when we look in Daniel chapter 2, you're going to notice that there's another body out there. There is another body out there. Its makeup is a little bit different. It's incomplete. If you were to read Ephesians and the book of Colossians, the Bible says you're complete in him who is the head over all things to the church. And so we've got a system that's complete. The world system is not complete. That's why you can't find joy. There's no hope. And there's no peace out there in the world. Y'all been out there, hadn't you? You don't find the peace out there, do you? If you did, you wouldn't be in Sunday school. Amen? Amen. You know what the difference is in Christians? I mean, I realize there are circumstances. Somebody may not be well, may not be able to, might be providentially hindered. But I'm talking about, for the most part, an overall view of it, the difference between folks that come to Sunday school and folks that don't. Like I say, I don't want to throw a blanket statement, but for the most part, this is true. And the truth of that is that the people that are dedicated have found out that there's nothing out there beyond those doors to be dedicated to. I mean, once you found Jesus and God's Word and the power of prayer and the assurance that comes through the Holy Spirit combined with God's Word, I mean, there's nothing else to look for. Even if I go out this week and mess up, make a mess of things. It's like Simon Peter said. You know, Simon Peter was apt to make messes of things. The Lord said, y'all going to go away too? He said, man, where are we going to go? He said, it's only you that has the words of life. Hey, man, I know some of you. I know some of you have messed up more than you'd ever be willing to tell anybody about. So why do you keep coming to church? You're a hypocrite? No, there may be some of us that are hypocrites. Well, you don't come back because you're a hypocrite. You come back because where can you go? Amen? I know that's true because I've made messes myself. And I could easily just backslid and go back to doing the things of the flesh, but the flesh doesn't offer what Christ offers. Amen? And as connected to the church, the world doesn't offer what the church offers. Amen? You know what I've seen in my lifetime, and I've been in church a long time. I mean, I've been in church a really long time. I've been in church through several different phases of the church. The church has changed a lot since I was a boy. But I've seen this happen time and time again. I've seen Christians come to church and make mess of things and act like an idiot, and Christians keep putting up with them and putting up with them. And that person, while people are putting up with them and having grace on them and having mercy on them and still letting you come to their church and make a mess of things, they'll say, these people don't love me or care nothing about me. And they'll go right back out there in the world to a bunch of lost idiots that will forsake you if you don't wear the same kind of clothes they do or the same kind of, you don't got the same kind of car that, you can't come to our club because you don't have a Lincoln Town car. You don't make $80,000 a year, so you can't be in our club. There's people like that all over the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, why don't people at church talk to me? They're probably afraid they'll get some of that pornography on them you've been watching. You've got a bad spirit and a big mouth. Amen? Well, they don't give me a chance. They give you 50 chances. You've been going to church here 38 years. Does that make sense to anybody but me? And they say, oh, you don't have love. What do you mean don't have love? I've been going to church with idiots like me for all of my life. That's love. You just don't know that because you've been watching Harlequin Romance and reading Amish novels. Amen. That's truth. That's true. Amen. I said, Brother Mike, you against Amish novels? I'm for the Bible. Amen. Amen. You do what you want to, of course. That's your business. Amen. That's your business. Amen. Now, let's read in Daniel, and we don't have time to go on. I need to stop right here, but I am going to read verse 36. I'm going to read the dream. Oh, I'm going to read verse 31. We'll read verse 36 of the interpretation. And next week we'll come right to this and get busy on it. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now, if you read your commentary, that brightness is going to say, this king had a dream, and this weird, strange aura of a light came down and shined upon it. Just forget about all that stuff right now. Just read the Bible, and we'll see what it all means. Forget everything spooky and everything mysterious. We'll learn what the Bible really says. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was, what's this? Terrible. Now listen, the image's head was of fine gold. What's terrible about that? Makes you think, don't it? That got something to do all week is thinking about how you never looked at gold one time and went, that's terrible. If I could pull up, and I can't do it. There's no possible way for me to do it. But if I pulled a handful of silver out of this pocket and slapped her down, and a handful of gold and slapped her down over here, not one person would go, that's terrible. Of course, I don't know. I just started thinking like a Baptist for a minute. Someone's, how'd that preacher get money in his pocket? Because that's the way some people think. But at any rate, nobody ever looked at gold and silver and thought it was terrible. But see, when Daniel gives the interpretation of this thing, he says, this is terrible. This thing you're looking at is terrible. These turn out to be nations, so they're terrible nations. He said his breast and his arms of silver and his belly and his, let me start verse 32 over. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the shaft of a summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell thee interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler of them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Lord, we thank you, God, for a sure interpretation from the Word of God. We pray, oh God, you'd help us as we begin to study this world system, this Gentile system of things next week. I pray you'd help us, oh God, not only to see it and recognize it, but to go out into this Gentile world and compel them to come in that your house might be full. Help us, oh God, to draw peace from knowing exactly what's going on in this world and to know also that, God, we're a great part of it, but not in the terrible part of it. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.